like you to take your Bibles, and we'll open to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Oh, God. Hallelujah. I think this is another familiar story for us. I remember hearing these stories as a child in Sunday school and throughout my years growing up. And I think often when we hear the story of Jehoshaphat, anyway, in this context, in this story, there are other stories about Jehoshaphat, but when we read how God gave him this great victory, we often focus on the fact that they praised the Lord, right? This is one of them where they were instructed to praise the Lord, and how the singers went out before the army and sang. And that's how the victory was won. And so it's often been used, or I've heard it, and I myself have talked about how important it is to praise. And we had that with Paul and Silas, right, in jail, and how they prayed and they sang hymns to God. My cousin Matthew was here for that, and after the meeting he said, "You didn't emphasize that enough, that they sang hymns." Well, they sang hymns now, and in this case, the army went out before, the singers went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever, his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, this is verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And so the importance of singing and praising God and giving thanks, because his love endures forever. Hallelujah. But I'd like us to consider what comes before, because I think this prayer of Jehoshaphat is somewhat of a model prayer for us. Now, we have the Lord's Prayer when the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." He gave them the Lord's Prayer. And you find in the New Testament other prayers that are recorded for us, the prayers of Paul. Have you ever prayed the prayers of Paul? They're wonderful. And you'd be surprised the things he prays for. Again, not things that we would necessarily think we ought to pray for. But he thought it was important that we were filled with might and power, that we might know him. But that we also might be lowly and long-suffering and patient. Those were the things upon the apostles' heart for the church. And that those are good prayers to pray. But this prayer that we find in 2 Chronicles 20 just seems to me to capture things or aspects, or what do you want to say, parts of prayer that are needed or necessary or are good to include in your prayers. And so from the beginning, let's go back now to the beginning. I kind of ended it, right? They got the victory. God gave them a victory as they praise the Lord. But at the beginning of this chapter, it says, "The Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazaon Tamar, that is En-Gedi.' Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." All right, so on that paper that I gave out, let's try to fill that out today, all right? If you need a pen, raise your hand. It says, what did Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah do when threatened by their enemies? What did they do? They determined to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat said, "Let's have a fast." Now, when they had a fast, that was, the understanding was they were fasting with the intent of seeking God, setting aside time to seek God. And so, that's a good reminder to us. That's a good pattern, isn't it? When we're in trouble, when the enemy threatens, what should we do? What should we do? We should go to God. Let's go to God. It seems that Jehoshaphat was troubled. He was alarmed, it says. And things come that will cause what? Alarm. Let's be honest. Sometimes we get bad news, right? It's not what we want to hear. Comes out of nowhere. And yet, at that time, we can run to God. I just want you to look at one other verse before we read the prayer. In verse 13, this is another aspect of this that I think is important. It says that all the people came together. But in verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Who came to this prayer meeting? Just the men? No, everyone. Everyone. Everyone came. And I think that's so important. You know, there have been times of crisis, you know, many crises we have in our lives, right? And times when I've got my wife and my children together and said, we need to pray about this. We need to pray about this need, about this situation. And it's good for us to come together, all together, and realize that this is something that's important. The adults aren't the only one who pray. We all pray. We all call upon God. We all seek His face together. Young and old. Just a little aside, I think that's why it's good at times for us all to be together in a meeting. You know, we tend to, well, our children should go to their classes and we do this and their department and this. And that's good and right, certainly. But I think there is also a place for us to come together and have a multi-generational meeting. You understand? So now let's look at the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. All right? We're just going to go right down the list, and verse by verse, you're going to be able to fill out now these aspects of Jehoshaphat's prayer. Beginning at verse 6, Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Okay? So the first thing that he focuses his attention is on who God is. So who does he say God is? Huh? What does it say here? He's the God of our fathers. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God who is in heaven. He rules. He has power. He has might. And no one can withstand you. Now, I don't want to write all that, but summarize it, all right? But that's the idea. And see, when we come to prayer, he doesn't begin with the problem. He doesn't come and say, oh, we're in trouble. What does he do? He turns the attention to God. Now remember, I believe he was praying out loud. He was praying in front of this people that had assembled. And that he wanted them to know that their attention should be on not the enemy, not the problem, but our eyes should be on God. You know, another king had a similar need. King Asa, you can read about him. And how he focused again his attention on God. We don't know what to do. But we rest on you. And in your name we go. You see, and so that's a good thing, right? A good way to begin. You know, the enemy would like to weigh us down. Oh, this is a big problem. This is too big. Yes, it is too big. That's why I go to a God who says there's nothing too hard for me. and I focus my eyes on Him. That's why, again, it's good maybe to begin our prayer with praise. Right? Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus, I praise You. And before, you know, rushing into the petition, so to speak, just take time to focus your eyes upon God. He is able. Jesus, I know that You're able. Jesus, I need You. But I know that You can deliver. You are the God with power and might in Your hand. All right, so next, move on. Verse 7, next thing He does in His prayer, He says, O our God, did You not drive out the inhabitants of this land before Your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, Your friend? Now, what do you think that? What is He doing there? Well, I put it down on the paper for you. Right, what God has done in the past. He reminded God. Now again, He reminded God. Did God need to be reminded? No. But He reminded Himself and the people of what God had done for them in the past. If I went around this room, I'm sure I could say, has God answered your prayer? Can you tell me one time when God has fought for you? I think we all would have an opportunity to say yes and recall a time in our lives when God has been on our side. He's always on our side, but manifestly, you know? He did this for me. And so it's good when we face a trial, a trouble, problem, distressing news, whatever it may be, it's good to remember what God has done for us in the past. God, You gave this land to Your people. You drove these people out before the armies of Joshua. You did it. And the implication is if You've done it in the past, You can do it again. All right, moving on. Verse 8 and 9. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for Your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in Your presence before this temple that bears Your name and will cry out to You in distress, and You will hear us and save us. Now, where did he take this from? Where does that little piece come from?
Solomon.
We could go back. We could find these words of Solomon. We read Solomon's prayer, right? When he dedicated this temple. Jehoshaphat was familiar with that. He knew what Solomon had prayed. And he knew how God had answered Solomon. Solomon said, I'm going to do what You've prayed. I'm going to answer that prayer of Yours. And so now, here, Jehoshaphat is standing upon that promise and saying, God, You said if we would call out to You in our time of calamity and distress, You would hear us. And so we had talked about that, of claiming the promises, standing upon the promises of God. And Jehoshaphat claimed this promise. You will hear us and You will save us. How wonderful that is. All right, now, step four. We're up to four, right? One, two, three, four. Finally, now he comes with the need. Now he brings his request. After he has turned the attention of the people to God, after he has recorded what has God done in the past, what promises God, now he brings his request. And he says, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory You would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession You gave us as an inheritance. Now, two things I see here. Again, recording or remembering their history, he said, God, remember when we came through their land, we didn't attack them. But now they're attacking us. But in saying that, he brings in this point that I think is something I just want us to consider a moment. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession You gave us as an inheritance. Just like to step back a little bit and just consider that thought. There are things that God has given to his people, has given to you, has given to the church. And the enemy is wanting to rob us of our possession in God. Now, it's a subtle thing at times. But it seems over time and little by little, things that the church possessed as the body of Christ, as the people of God, we seem sometimes little by little to lose the power, the presence, the blessing of God in our churches. Now you might say, Brother Phil, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's okay. Good. I'm glad then. But if we're not careful, beloved, the enemy will rob us of the things that God has given to us. Sometimes it comes in the form maybe of compromise. We feel we can't wait for God to move, and so we kind of have to make it happen. And we replace the moving of the Spirit of God with activity. Or noise. I mean music. I'm sorry. But you understand, I trust you. I'm not trying to be negative here, but I'm just trying to say the enemy wants to rob us of the possession that we have in Christ. Divine healing is one of those things where unless we take our stand and say, Lord, we believe that this has been provided for us in your atonement. By your stripes we are healed. We've been talking or hearing much of the Holy Spirit. Is the manifest work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, are they part of the church's possession that the enemy is trying to rob us of? And so Jehoshaphat takes his stand and he reminds God and he reminds the people, he reminds himself that this land you gave to us. And we're not going to, and you're not going to let the enemy rob us of our possession. It's God-given, beloved. And if you have a heritage, many of us have been blessed to have a godly heritage. If you have a godly heritage, don't let the enemy rob you of that heritage. But take your faith, take your stand in faith and say, God, what you've done in the past, you can do it again. What you did for me, what you did for my parents, you're able to do for my children, you're able to do for my grandchildren. Let's believe that God is the same. Let's not give up ground. But let's take our stand upon him and upon his word. Lord Jesus, you have purchased us a full salvation. Full, complete salvation. Don't let the enemy rob us. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And so here we see there, Jehoshaphat confesses his complete, their complete dependence upon God. We have no power. Is it easy for us to say that? We heard that again this morning. God allows us sometimes to come into a place of weakness. We see our own weakness. In my own strength, but weakness I see. Grant me a closer walk with thee. Out of weakness they are made strong. It's all right to confess that we're weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why? Because then the power of God is able to rest upon me. Yes, Lord. It seems that we are at times getting God's way, if we could say it that way. You ever try to lift a piece of furniture or carry a piece of furniture with someone? And they're just not pulling the right way. Does it make it easier or harder for you? Harder, right? Sometimes just the way they lift it, you'll get... And sometimes we struggle that way with God. God, I'm giving you this problem, but then we're trying to help him with it. Just let it go. Acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge your dependence. Lord, we don't know what to do. But they don't leave it there. Jehoshaphat doesn't leave it there. Like, I don't know what to do. No, he knew exactly what to do. What did he do? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He knew that he could look to Christ. He could look to his God. Our eyes are upon you. And so that is his prayer. And just go back and look at it. How did he start? How did he start? He focused his attention upon who God was. The one who had power and might. And then the second thing, what did he do? What God had done in the past. The promises God had made. It's right there on your paper, all right? But I want you to see that. It's a good pattern for us when we pray. How does God respond to their prayers? We read verse 13 already, how they all stood there before the Lord as Jehoshaphat prayed. And then it says, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. So here God responds with a word right from heaven. He says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Can we say that together? The battle is not yours, but God's. And that's something that we have to understand. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is the one who fights for us. He is the one who goes before. But it seems that, again, Jehoshaphat had to come in that place of weakness and own his dependence, his complete trust upon God. And once he did that, then God was able to respond. Say, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up and so on. And you will not have to fight, verse 17, this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Hallelujah. So are here words of encouragement for us? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He will fight for you. He will deliver you. And you just need to stand firm. They had to go out. It's not as if they just sat down and said, okay, God, you know, do what you need to. No, they had to respond to this. They had to act in the way of obedience. You go out. You just stand firm. Don't do it. Don't attack. You just stand firm. You see what God will do for you. Take your positions. Take your stand upon the Word of God. Take that position of faith. See what God will do. He will deliver you. We read the end of the story at the beginning. How after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. They praised him for the splendor of his holiness and gave thanks. And so we see another way that God shows us through this account his desire to deliver his people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Do you believe that's true? You believe it's true? Have you found it to be true? Yes. And because we have trusted our God in the past, let's continue to trust him, because he has not changed. I've been encouraged. We took some of these stories, these prayers, back home. This year we have a verse from 1 Corinthians. Jesus gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've traced through the Bible how God gives the victory. And beloved, one of the ways that God gives the victory is through prayer. Through prayer. Through prayer. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Hallelujah.